Tomorrow is Memorial Day, and what this means is that many Americans are preparing to commemorate our country's troops who have died while defending truth, justice, and the American way. For example, 29,000 American soldiers lost their lives on D-Day as American soldiers stormed the beaches of Normandy. Let's not forget about the sneak attack at Pearl Harbor, which claimed the lives of 2,335 military personnel, and we also lost 5,000 soldiers in combat during the war in Iraq. Without debate, the soldiers who have given their lives serving our country, they deserve to be honored. And not only should we honor them, but we should also consider how their sacrifice, well, it actually serves as an example of what it means to be a soldier who is completely committed. You see, when a soldier goes onto the battlefield, they are completely committed, realizing that they might not come back. And this should serve as an example for every Christian, because you might not know this, but listen, every born-again believer has already enlisted in the army of the Lord. Every born-again believer has already enlisted in the army of the Lord. And as the soldiers of our Savior Jesus, it's important to understand that we didn't enlist during a time of peace. No, when we enlisted by faith in Jesus Christ, we were immediately dropped into the middle of a spiritual war, which actually began back in the Garden of Eden. And with that being the case, it's my hope that this study will help us to accomplish the marching orders of our commander-in-chief, Christ Jesus. Here in our text today, we find Peter. He's encouraging every Christian to become spiritual soldiers who are well aware of the fact that there is an enemy, and the enemy is attempting to destroy the church. And as we study the scriptures before us this morning, we'll begin to see, first of all, that the effective Christian soldier must be mentally coherent. Secondly, we'll see that the effective Christian soldier must be cautiously vigilant. Thirdly and finally, we'll learn that the effective Christian soldier must be faithfully confident. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. Here we find the Apostle Peter. He's helping his audience to understand how we ought to fight the good fight of faith. And as you make your way to 1 Peter 5, I should take a moment to put our text back into its context. It'll help us to remember, first of all, that Peter was writing this letter to a group of Hebrew believers, and they were believers whose faith in Jesus had caused them to endure a great deal of opposition and persecution. They found themselves in the middle of a battle against the unbelievers who were persecuting them. And while it's true that the pain of their persecution came at the hands of those angry unbelievers, it's also true that there was an invisible accelerant that was fueling the fires of their persecution. And in order to understand what I'm talking about, this brings us to our text this morning. If you would look with me there at 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll pick up our study there at verse 8. Here Peter declares this. He says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Here in these verses, we find Peter reminding his readers about the adversary, and this adversary is attempting to destroy the church by ruining the lives of those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And for the sake of clarity, it'll help you to know that the word adversary was translated from a Greek word which was used of a legal opponent who attempts to present accusatory evidence against the defendant. According to Peter here, the devil is the adversary. And as our adversary, he has taken a stand against the church of Jesus Christ in an attempt to destroy the lives who are serving our Savior. Now, thankfully for us, we have an advocate. Our advocate, well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our advocate. And so the devil is the accuser. Jesus is our advocate. Guess who wins? Jesus Christ will win, of course. But we must not lose sight of the fact that we have an adversary. And in order to further grasp what Peter was saying here, we must not lose sight of the fact that the adversary is the devil. And the Greek word, which is rendered devil, Well, it's used to identify any false accuser who attempts to slander the good name of those who are innocent. The word devil, it could be rightly applied to anyone who falsely accuses another. For example, it's in John chapter 6 where we find the Lord Jesus. He's prophetically pointing to the day of his betrayal by referring to Judas Iscariot as a devil. In other words, Judas was a devil, and one reason why is because he was willing to falsely accuse the Lord Jesus Christ. And while it's true that the word devil can be used in this general sense of anyone who makes a false accusation against another, it's also true that the Lord Jesus used the Greek word as a title for a fallen angel who was originally known as Lucifer. In order to prove my point, if you would hold your place here in Peter's first epistle, I'd like you to turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 4. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 4, and as you make your way to the fourth chapter of Matthew's gospel account, it's here where we find Matthew. He's describing the days when the devil tempted the Lord Jesus to sin against his heavenly Father. But rather than giving in to the temptations of the devil, Jesus used the word of God to rebuke the adversary. With this background in mind, if you would look with me here at Matthew chapter 4, we'll begin reading at verse 8 where Matthew declares again, "The devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." Now here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus. He's referring to the devil as Satan. And that makes good sense. And the reason why is because, listen, the title Satan, it comes from a Chaldean word, which also means accuser. And so the word devil means false accuser. The word Satan means accuser. And from this, we see that the devil is also Satan. And he is the accuser of the brethren. At the same time, I should also remind you that both of these titles being used for this one individual, these titles were used in the book of Revelation in reference to a dragon who caused a war to break out in heaven. With this as our focus, we should consider John's description of that battle, which is found in Revelation chapter 12. If you would continue holding your place there in Peter's first epistle, and let's make our way to the 12th chapter of Revelation. And as you make your way to Revelation 12, I want to take a moment to point out that there are many in the church today who don't even believe in a literal devil. That's right. Many people in the church today don't believe that there is an actual entity known as the devil. According to a recent poll conducted by the Barna Research Group, they reveal that 40% of those who profess to follow Christ strongly agree that Satan is not a living being, but rather a symbol of evil. Grasp that for a moment. 40% of those today who profess to follow Jesus Christ, they don't believe that the devil is a living being, but just a symbol of evil. Well, regardless of current beliefs amongst many in the church today, the Apostle John assures us that the devil is a literal being, and this individual known as the devil is attempting to deceive the world. With this in mind, let's turn our attention to Revelation chapter 12. We'll begin reading at verse 7 because here John describes this day when a war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called, notice, the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, based on this, we can see that the devil is Satan, and Satan is described as being this deceptive dragon who was able to instigate a war amongst all of the angels there in heaven, and he somehow deceived some of them into following him in this rebellion. We should also notice that the dragon, who is called the devil and Satan, he's also described here as being the serpent of old. The serpent of old. Now, that's interesting. Where else do we find information about a serpent of old? Well, the Greek word which was rendered serpent, it's actually the same word that Paul used in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul tells us about the day when the serpent deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden. And so the serpent of old, well, That seems to be the same serpent who was there deceiving Eve there in the garden. I'm pretty sure that we're all familiar with the story of the garden where Eve was deceived by the serpent. But what you might not know is that the Lord actually presented us with additional information through the prophet Ezekiel. But this is our focus. If you would continue holding your place there in 1 Peter. And let's turn in our Bibles now to the 28th chapter of Ezekiel. Let's turn to Ezekiel 28. You see, it's in Ezekiel 28 where we find the Lord. He's now presenting us with more details about the events that transpired there in the Garden of Eden. And these events transpired prior to the day when the serpent deceived Eve. And as we consider these verses, we'll begin to see that the serpent, who is known as the dragon and the devil and Satan, this entity was actually an angel. As a matter of fact, look with me here at Ezekiel chapter 28. I want to begin reading there at verse 13. Here the Lord declares, "You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created." Notice, you were the anointed cherub who covers. "I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones." Now, here in these verses, we learn that the deceiver who was there in the Garden of Eden was actually a cherub. What this means is that the serpent who deceived Eve there in the Garden of Eden was originally an angel of the Lord who was given a position of authority there on the mountain of God, but then came the day when the Lord cast the devil down from this position of power. And the reason why is because he attempted to elevate himself above his creator. More information about this can be found in Isaiah chapter 14. You can read it for homework, but it's there in Isaiah 14 where the Lord presented us with more details about this day by declaring this. He says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit.'" Based on this, we can see that the angelic cherub who deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden was originally known as Lucifer. And it's sad to say that Lucifer, he attempted to elevate himself above his creator. And as a result, well, he was cast down to the ground. Rather than serving the true and living God, Lucifer became the devil, the false accuser who always accuses those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's for this reason that Peter thought it necessary to take the time to encourage every Christian to become soldiers who are sober-minded and ready to stand against the attacks of this deceptive enemy. And with this in mind, let's make our way back to 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to take another look at our text today. If you would, let's look again there at verse 8. Here again, Peter declares, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Now, as we take another look at this text, I want to draw your attention to that word sober. That word sober, well, it's translated from the same Greek word that Peter used back in chapter 1, where he encouraged every believer to gird up the loins of their mind and be sober. We're talking about mental sobriety. Again, it was in chapter 4, verse 7, where Peter reminded his readers that the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and sober in your prayers. Now, here in our text today, we find Peter encouraging Christians to become soldiers who are sober-minded. Now, it'll help us to remember that the Greek word, which was used in each of these verses, it's translated from a word that speaks of those who abstain from wine. And knowing that the intoxication of alcohol lowers the inhibitions of those who drink it, The Christian soldier who wants to gain the daily victory over the devil and his demons, well, we'll do well to abstain from any substance that would dull our spiritual senses. Anything that would rob us from mental sobriety, we ought to abstain from. And the reason why is because the Christian soldier who is drunk or no longer sober, they've simultaneously made themselves more susceptible to the sneak attacks of Satan. That's right. If we lose our sobriety, then we're more susceptible to the sneak attacks of Satan. This was precisely the point that the Lord Jesus was making in Luke chapter 21, where he declares, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." According to the Lord Jesus here, the believer who is weighed down with carousing and with drunkenness, they end up being more susceptible to the sneak attacks of Satan, which are designed to ensnare us in sin. Therefore, the Christian who wants to escape the attacks of the enemy, well, we ought to remain sober-minded. And the reason why is because the Christian soldier who prayerfully maintains their mental coherence, well, they're able to then avoid the sneak attacks of Satan through cautious vigilance. In other words, in order for us to really see the attack coming, in order for us to be aware of what's happening around us, we need to be sober. We need to be mentally coherent so that we can make sense of what's happening around us. And then through mental coherence, we can accomplish our second point, which is cautious vigilance. Now, this does bring us to the next point in our study today. The effective Christian soldier must be mentally coherent so that we can remain cautiously vigilant. And with this as our focus, let's continue to consider the encouragement that Peter was presenting here in his first epistle. If you would look with me again there at 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll look again at verse 8 where Peter declares, "Be sober." And then he writes, "Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Now, as we take another look at this verse, it'll help you to understand that the word vigilant here, it's translated from a Greek word, which was used of those who are attentive and aware. It speaks of those who give strict attention to anything that is perceived as a threat. Those who are vigilant are actively cautious and conscious of anything that could cause conflict in our lives. And as we consider the meaning of this word, we must not fail to notice that Peter was encouraging every Christian to remain on guard with cautious vigilance so that we might be ready for the attacks of the enemy. We ought to have a mindset that leads us back to the fact that an attack could come at any moment, right? And as a matter of fact, look with me again. There again at verse 8 where Peter declares, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion." And what is he doing? He's seeking whom he may devour. We have an adversary, the devil. He's walking around like a roaring lion, and he's seeking whom he may devour. In order for us to better grasp this warning, it's important to consider the context. I want to remind you, it was back in the beginning of this chapter where Peter commanded every pastor to serve as spiritual shepherds by protecting the sheep in their fold. As we take in the full context, Peter's basically saying, "Hey, pastors, make sure that you're overseeing your church as well, because why? There's a lion out there, and he's trying to get into your church. He's trying to invade and infiltrate your fellowship to devour the weak. The enemy is on the prowl like a hungry lion, looking for the stray sheep who are easy to devour." And in light of this warning, it's important for us to remember that the Lord has raised up spiritual shepherds, shepherds who have been called and gifted to guard the flock from the sneak attacks of Satan. As a matter of fact, remember, it was back in the beginning of this chapter where Peter challenged the pastors of the church to serve as shepherds of the flock by providing spiritual protection for the people in the congregation. But not only that, to take in more of the context, it was back in verse 5 where Peter also encouraged those who are younger in the faith to submit to their shepherd. He was basically saying, don't be a sheep who's attempting to go astray. Don't be a sheep who's wandering away from the protective calling of the pastor. but make sure that the pastor and the parishioner together are working to overcome the attacks of the enemy. In order to more fully grasp the way that the Lord uses the shepherd to protect the sheep, we should consider the encouragement that Paul presented to the pastors who were serving the Lord in Ephesus. And with this as our focus, hold your place here in Peter's first epistle. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. Let's turn to Acts 20, and as you're making your way to the 20th chapter of Acts, I want to take a moment to ask a very important question, and the question is this. Do you see yourself as a spiritual sheep who is susceptible to the attacks of the enemy? Do you? Do you see yourself as a spiritual sheep who is susceptible to the attacks of the enemy? If not, then I would like to suggest you don't have a proper perspective of yourself. And the reason why I say that is because this is how the Lord sees you. The Lord sees the Christian as a sheep who is susceptible to the attacks of the enemy, and humility would lead us to own that and say, yes, this is true of me, even if I don't like to admit it. We all like to think that we have a level of autonomy that, you know, we've got this, and, you know, we're not going to be so, you know, easily tricked by the lies of the enemy. And yet the Lord says, no, 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 you are a sheep. And you are prone to wandering off on your own where the lion is ready to pick you off. If you don't see yourself as a spiritual sheep who is susceptible to the attacks of the enemy, then the chances are you're failing to recognize the value of the pastor-parishioner relationship. And in order to prove my point, look with me here at Acts chapter 20. I want to begin reading at verse 28. Here Paul instructs the Ephesian pastors in this way. He declares, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Therefore, watch, he says, be vigilant to accomplish this calling. Paul is presenting the pastors in Ephesus with their marching orders. And according to Paul, the pastor has been called to be vigilant, to watch over their congregation with cautious vigilance. And the reason why? Well, it's because there are wolves who are attempting to consume the sheep. And knowing that the wolves are attempting to infiltrate the church in camouflage, in other words, the wolves are going to put on sheep's clothing. Why? Well, so that they'll look like a sheep. If a wolf puts on sheep's clothing, then they look just like the rest of us. And so Paul encouraged every pastor here, keep watch, keep vigilant watch over the sheep with the goal of exposing the sneak attacks of the enemy. Please trust me when I tell you that the devil and his demons, they know how to dress up their servants to look like ministers of the Lord Jesus. In order to prove my point, continue holding your place here in 1 Peter. I'd like you to turn in your Bible now to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. As you make your way to the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, I want to take a moment to point out that the military use of camouflage, it's actually a recent invention. It began back in the mid-1800s. Up until that point in time, you know, soldiers would dress up in brightly colored uniforms and you'd have, you know, the red coats and the blue coats, and then they'd meet on the battlefield and shoot each other. And it just, you know, didn't make good sense. And then around the 1800s, you know, some soldiers started, you know, dirtying up their uniforms and they started dressing in a way that was more blended in with their natural surroundings. And this was the beginning of camouflage used in military warfare. But I'm here to tell you that Satan has been using this tactic for thousands of years. As a matter of fact, let's consider how Paul addresses this here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look with me there beginning at verse 12. There Paul declares, what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into what? Apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Christian, listen, the enemy has no problem sending his servants into the church like wolves in sheep's clothing. And it's sad to say that there are many in the church who have been led astray, and the reason why is because they don't know how to discern the difference between the true ministers of the Lord and the deceitful workers who are transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ Jesus. And it's for this reason that Peter instructed every Christian to make sure they understood the value of the pastor-parishioner relationship. He encourages the Christian to be sober-minded and cautiously vigilant as we work together to expose the sneak attacks of Satan. With this as the goal, we should take a moment to ask then, how can we identify the servants of Satan? You know, if they're dressed up just like us and they're attempting to blend in with the rest of us, how do we identify those who are nothing more than the servants of Satan? With this question of mine, I want to consider something that Paul wrote to the church in Rome. If you would continue holding your place there in Peter's first epistle, and let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 16. As you make your way to the 16th chapter of Romans, I should take a moment to remind you that a wolf in sheep's clothing, well, they look like sheep. A wolf in sheep's clothing will look like a sheep, and therefore it's difficult to identify them until they open their mouths. When they open their mouths, they might look like a sheep, but they sound like a wolf. And what I mean to say is that the minute the wolf in sheep's clothing begins to speak, those who know what the scriptures say will realize that they are speaking perverse things in an attempt to draw disciples away after themselves. Let's consider how Paul put it here in Romans chapter 16. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 17, here Paul declares, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Here in these verses, we find Paul, he's pointing to that day when the Lord will crush Satan under the feet of the church, and I love that. I look forward to that day when our enemy will finally be destroyed. But until that day comes, we've been called to serve our Savior as Christian soldiers who are standing guard against those who would cause divisions within our fellowship of faith. And with this as the goal, we should make sure that we're becoming Christian soldiers who are serving together with cautious vigilance. We have to listen to the words of those who would claim to be leaders of the Lord, and we should take their words and compare it to the doctrines that we find in God's holy word. And if their doctrine is contrary to the doctrine which we've learned from the scriptures, we are to avoid them because they are causing divisions and offenses, and they are attempting to deceive us with smooth words and flattering speech and a big bright smile. Therefore, knowing that there are wolves in sheep's clothing who are attempting to divide the church and conquer the weak, let's make sure that we become those Christian soldiers who are serving together with cautious vigilance so that we can protect our fellowship of faith from the sneak attacks of Satan. Now, this brings us to our third and final point because, listen, the effective Christian soldier must not only be mentally coherent, being sober-minded and cautiously vigilant, standing constant guard against the attacks of the enemy. The effective Christian soldier should also do well to be faithfully confident, but not in ourselves. Rather, we should find our confidence in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with this as our focus, let's make our way back to 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to continue to consider the marching orders that Peter here is presenting. If you would look with me again, beginning at verse 8. Here again, Peter declares, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Here we find Peter assuring his audience that, you know, that the attacks against the Christians that originally received this letter, you know, it wasn't just true of them, but Christians all over the world are experiencing similar sufferings. And so if you find yourself, you know, being persecuted for your faith in Jesus Christ, don't feel like, you know, you're all alone in this. No, Christians all over the world are being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. With that being the case, Peter encouraged every Christian to resist the attacks of the enemy. That word resist, well, it's translated from a Greek word which was used of those who withstand and oppose. It was used to describe those who set themselves against another. And in this context, Peter is clearly encouraging every Christian to rise up and resist the devil and his demons. Simply put, the Christian faith is the resistance. Which is to say that we've become the spiritual soldiers who have been called to oppose the enemy who is coming to kill and steal and destroy. Now, this might seem like a scary proposition to consider engaging in a spiritual war against an enemy like Satan. I'm sure it can strike some fear into the hearts of many. And yet Peter encourages every Christian soldier here to go ahead and resist the enemy and to do so with steadfast faith. We haven't been called to resist with a heart filled with fear, but rather with steadfast faith. That word steadfast, well, it speaks of those who are strong and firm and immovable. Therefore, rather than receiving the marching orders of the Lord with a heart that's filled with fear, Peter here is calling every Christian soldier to resist the enemy with strong, firm, and immovable faith. And with this as the goal, we ought to take a moment to consider what it means to stand in steadfast faith, or what does it mean to fight the good fight of faith. If you would notice again there in the beginning of verse 9, Peter again declares, resist him steadfast in the faith, not in fear, but in faith. That word faith, well, we shouldn't confuse it with the concept of a blind belief system that you know, we have embraced, you know, just because we felt like this would be the right way to go. No, that's not what faith is referring to. The word faith is translated from a Greek word which speaks of a confident conviction. When you see the word faith, you ought to think confident conviction. Paul defines faith in this way. He says that faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Faith isn't this blind, I hope so. It is this, I know so, because Jesus said so. As we consider the biblical use of this word, faith is the strong and welcome conviction that Jesus is the Messiah, and through him we obtain eternal salvation in the kingdom of God. Now, in light of all of this, I want to remind you of something that Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's verse 12 where he declares, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. We are to fight the good fight of faith. We are to continue to maintain our confident conviction that Jesus Christ is the Savior. The Christian faith isn't a pacifistic belief system that leads us to remain silent about the confidence that we have in Christ Jesus, but that's what the world wants you to believe. The unbelievers around us in the world today want us to have a faith that is silent. And they attempt to shut us down by saying, well, that's good for you, but don't, you know, try to push off your beliefs on everyone else. They want us to have a pacifistic belief system that leads us to remain silent about our faith in Jesus Christ. But that doesn't come out of the scriptures. That's not part of the great commission that we've been given. The Christian faith is an active conviction that leads us to stand in opposition against those who are trying to tear down the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And in order to understand how the Christian soldier can develop the faithful confidence to actually take this stand against the enemy, we ought to take a moment to consider the armor that the Lord has given us so that we can fight the good fight of faith. And with this as our focus, I'd like you to turn in your Bible now to Ephesians chapter 6, where we find Paul describing our spiritual armor. As you make your way to the sixth chapter of Ephesians, I want to take a moment to point out that the spiritual armor of God, it's actually designed to help us oppose an exterior enemy. When we look at the armor of God, we recognize that this is all armor for a battle that's happening outside of us. And the reason why I point this out is because there are some who would have us to believe that a Christian can be demon-possessed. And then they want to attribute all of our sinful desires to demonic possession. And if we can just cast the demons out, then we can. No. Please allow me to assure you that those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And the Christian who is sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise can rest in assurance that a demon can't break through that seal and possess us. The Christians who believe this are watching too much exorcism and not reading enough Bible. We've been given the Holy Spirit of promise who has sealed us into the body of Christ. And the Lord Jesus is not about to share us with demons. Not only that, but we've also been given spiritual armor which helps to protect us against the attacks of the enemy. As a matter of fact, look with me here at Ephesians chapter 6. I want to begin reading at verse 11 where Paul declares, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. Having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Here in these verses, we find Paul, he's presenting us with a description of the spiritual armor that the Lord has given to every Christian. And if you want to know more about each individual piece of this armor, I encourage you to go and listen to my series, which I titled Winning the War Against Wickedness. The whole series is found on our website. You can listen to it for free, and it'll take you piece by piece through all of the armor to help you to understand how each piece of armor helps us to win the war against wickedness. For now, I would simply point out that the Lord has given us the protective armor that we need. If you're a born-again believer, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you've been given all of the protective armor that you need so that we can prayerfully stand against the enemy with faithful confidence. We can have confidence, not in our own abilities, but in the Lord's ability to protect us. Therefore, I encourage you to make sure that you're a Christian soldier who is wearing the full armor of God so that you can be confident in Christ's ability to protect us. And listen, the Lord has not only given us the spiritual armor that we need to take a stand against the enemy, but he's also given us all the weapons that we need to defeat the arguments of the enemy. And in order to prove my point, let's turn in our Bibles now to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians 10 because, listen, it's in the 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians where we find Paul. He's reminding his readers that the Christian soldier is at war with an enemy that is not of this world. Remember, Paul talked about how we wrestle against, you know, powers and principalities and the rulers of the darkness of this age and spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. This is our enemy. And I recognize that the enemy works through the unbelievers around us, and therefore we oftentimes feel like we're at war with the unbelievers around us. But it's important for us to remember that they are prisoners of war. They have been taken captive by the devil and his demons to do his bidding. And it's important for us to always remember that we're not at war with them. We're attempting to help them to be freed from the spiritual prison that they're in. Our war is against the devil and his demons who are attempting to lead those unbelievers straight to hell. Therefore, we have to recognize what the weapons of our warfare are so that we can properly fight the good fight of faith. And with this as our focus, I want you to look with me here at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll begin reading there at verse 3, because here Paul declares, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." According to Paul here, the Christian soldier has been given the weapons that we need to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy the false arguments of those who would oppose our faith in Jesus. In other words, we've been given the mental capacity to use apologetic arguments so that we can expose the lies that the enemy is using to keep every unbeliever trapped in spiritual bondage. And so when you find yourself face to face with an unbeliever and they're throwing their arguments against you about why they reject Jesus Christ, the Lord wants to use you to tear down the stronghold that is keeping them in their unbelief. The Lord wants to use us to present them with apologetic arguments in support of the Christian faith so that they might recognize that the truth is on our side. That's why I encourage every Christian to spend time studying apologetics so that we can stand against the enemy with faithful confidence, knowing that the truth is on our side. And as we present unbelievers with the truth, we can pray that they might receive it and turn from darkness to light so that they can escape the prison camp that they're bound in. I would also remind you that the Christian soldier who wants to have faithful confidence, well, it begins when we live in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, our power over the enemy comes from Jesus. Therefore, we must live in submission to Jesus in order to access the power that has been granted to us. As a matter of fact, I'll remind you, it's in Luke chapter 10 where the disciples of Christ rejoiced as they began to realize that the demons are subject to the believer who is serving the Lord according to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the believer in the name of Jesus has power over the devil and his demons. And so the disciples of Christ, they were excited about this truth. And in response to their excitement, the Lord Jesus confirms this fact by declaring this. He says, "Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall be by any means hurt you." Christian, listen, the devil and his demons are subject to the born-again believer who is living in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. This was precisely the point that James was making in the fourth chapter of his epistle when he declared, "Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Now, don't miss the order there. He didn't say, resist the devil and submit to God. He said, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If we will simply submit our lives to God, God will give us the power to resist the devil. And as we resist the devil, he will flee from us. Why? Because we're powerful? No. But because our Almighty God is all powerful. The Christian soldier who is living in submission to our commander-in-chief, we can resist the enemy with faithful confidence, and the reason why is due to the fact that we are fighting the good fight of faith by the power of our Almighty God. And when it comes to a contest between God and the devil, there is no contest. There's no way for the devil to win that one. He's already lost. And with that being the case, I encourage you, submit to God. Resist the enemy with steadfast faith, knowing that the Lord has already given us the victory over sin and death. Finally, I want to remind you of the encouragement that Paul presented to Pastor Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's there where he declares, "You must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Christian, listen, the good soldier is one who stays focused on the orders that we've received. And the orders that we've received, well, it's the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. These are our marching orders to go into the world, preaching the gospel, making disciples of every tribe, tongue, and nation. This is the battle we're fighting. And it's sad to say that there are many Christians in the church today who have gone AWOL. They're no longer serving as a good soldier, but instead they are caught up in the affairs of this life. They're so busy building their own kingdom here in this world that they're no longer interested in building the kingdom of God. They're no longer interested in fighting the good fight of faith because they're too busy filling up their bank account. They're too busy looking for their own pleasures and seeking their own entertainments. And it's for this reason that Paul told Timothy, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ and stop being entangled with the affairs of this life. Rather than allowing the affairs of this life to distract us from the Great Commission of Jesus Christ, let's make it our aim to become those faithful believers who are ready to endure every hardship as we continue to accomplish the calling of our commander in chief. And with this as the goal, I want to remind you that the effective Christian soldier, we must be mentally coherent by making sure that we are sober-minded. The effective Christian soldier must be cautiously vigilant as we stand on guard looking for the sneak attack of Satan. And the effective Christian soldier should be faithfully confident, knowing that we serve an all-powerful God who's already secured the victory over sin and death. Christian, listen, we've been called to serve our Savior as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And without debate, the battle is tough. The sacrifice is great. And there's going to be many hardships along the way, and yet it's important for us to realize that it's better to be a soldier in the army of the Lord than it is to be a prisoner of war in the prison camp of Satan. Those really are the only two options. To be a soldier in the army of the Lord or a prisoner of Satan. And in light of this reality, I want to close our time today by just encouraging you to keep moving forward as a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that, I'll remind you of the lyrics of that famous hymn, Onward, Christian Soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banner go. At the sign of triumph, Satan's host doth flee. On then, Christian soldiers, on to victory. Hell's foundations quiver at the shout of praise. Brothers, lift your voices, loud your anthems raise. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Let's pray.